Let's start out with a little bit of trivia today, okay? I want to see how good your memory is. There was a program back in the mid-1970s. These young ladies will not know anything about it, but some of you will. And it was one of my favorite television programs. It starred a famous child star who became infamous for some other things. His name was Robert Blake, and he played the lead role. This character was an iconoclastic detective. Let me tell you a few things about him before you guess, because Brother Roger said that whoever guesses the answer first, he'll pay for their lunch, okay? So, this guy lived in a rundown hotel called the King Edward Hotel. He had a pet bird, a cockadoo called Fred. He usually had an unlit cigarette behind his ear. He drove a rusted out blue 1966 Chevy Impala that he called the Blue Ghost. And he was famous for saying three things every time in the program, but I won't name those three things until you name the show. Does anybody know the name of the show? Beretta. Okay, Roger, you owe a lunch. Okay, Beretta. Exactly. Tony Beretta. And what were the three things that he said? Number one, don't do the crime if you can't do the time. Number two, and that's the name of that tune. And number three, and you can take it to the bank. Every show, he would always say one of those three things. Don't do the crime if you can't do the time. And that's the name of that tune. And then he would say, and you can take that to the bank. Repeatedly, he would say, and you can take that to the bank. Now, what does that mean when somebody says, and you can take that to the bank? It means without a doubt. It means guaranteed. It means definitely. It means surefire. It means without fail. Do you know that Jesus used a similar expression all the time? And it meant the very same thing. It was two words. Repeatedly, Jesus would say, most assuredly. Most assuredly, it means the same thing. We just read one example. John chapter 16, verse 20. Jesus said, most assuredly, this is something you can take to the bank. I say to you that you will weep and lament. The world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now, I want you to consider the context of these words today. John 16 is just before Jesus walks up Golgotha's hill. In John chapter 17, we find him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Chapter 18, he's arrested. Chapter 19, he's crucified. But in this chapter, just before all of that happens, he begins to teach, and several times he uses this expression, most assuredly. He could have just as easily said, without a doubt, guaranteed, definitely, or he could have said, now, dear one, this is something you can take to the bank. Take what to the bank? What was Jesus guaranteeing just before he went to the cross? What was he talking about when he said, most assuredly? He was guaranteeing three things that his disciples would encounter as they walk this new thing that would become called Christianity. However, notice, the guarantee wasn't just to them. It was a guarantee, an absolute certainty, something that all of us can take to the bank, all of us who call Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. What were those three things? The first thing that Jesus talked about was tribulation. You can take it to the bank. The second thing that Jesus talked about was tranquility. You can take it to the bank. And the third thing that Jesus talked about was triumph. Three things you can absolutely, most assuredly, Jesus said, you can take these things to the bank. Tribulation, tranquility, and triumph. Let's talk about it. First of all, Jesus said, you're going to have some trouble. Look at verse 20. He said, you will be sorrowful. Go down to verse 32. Jesus said, you will be scattered. Go down to verse 33. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. Now, notice with me, dear one, how definitive and absolute Jesus was in every statement. He did not say, well, you may have. He did not say, well, the chances are. He did not say, you know, if you have a string of bad luck, this could happen. He said, in every case, you will. This is something that is absolutely going to happen. You can take it to the bank. You will have what? You will have sorrow. You will be scattered. You will have tribulation, period. End of story. Now, one might think that Jesus, after nursing these men along for 3.5 years, he would have avoided any kind of negative dialogue at all. But he didn't, and he never does. Why? Because Jesus is always honest with his saints. He said, you will have tribulation. Now, most of us will say, but Lord, wait a minute. I thought when I became a Christian, I'm not supposed to have any tribulation. I thought that was part of the package, that once I gave my heart to the Lord, that this is something I didn't have to experience in life. And the reason I say that is because if you watch too much Christian television, some of it almost sounds that way, doesn't it? Some of it's wonderful, but some of it sounds like, you know, if you just give your heart to Jesus, or if you just give to my ministry, you'll never have a problem in the world. I was watching a guy the other day, and I don't say this to be cruel, but it was just, I found it somewhat entertaining. A televangelist, I won't mention his name, from the wonderful state of Louisiana. And he was asking his donors to donate for not his first jet or his second jet or his third jet, but for his fourth jet. And it's not the kind of jet you're going to be able to buy at Walmart. You're just not going to be able to buy it there because it's a Falcon 7X and it costs $54 million. And he said, I don't fly on commercial planes. He said, this is why, and I'm quoting him verbatim, they are filled with a bunch of demons that get in the way of my busy schedule, end of quote. So I need this $54 million airplane. I don't care if he gets it or not. My point is this, I didn't listen to the whole plea, but I've got the feeling there was probably a little bit of this. If you give for this jet, guess what? Heaven's windows are going to open up for you. If you give for this $54 million jet, you're going to live on Easy Street the rest of your life. If you give for this, you're never going to have a problem the rest of your life. Listen, we are all mature believers, aren't we? We know that's not true. We know that's not true. What do we know? We know the Bible says that it rains on the just, just as it rains on the unjust. We know that the Bible says that we live in a fallen world. The reason we live in a fallen world is because Jesus gave us a perfect world, but we're the ones who walked away from Eden. See, we know all of those things. Now, that doesn't mean that life is impossible. No, life is not impossible. Life can be wonderful. It doesn't mean that we should be negative or downtrodden, just the opposite. But let's be honest and let's realize that at times life can be difficult for the believer. Life can be tiring and frustrating and disappointing and painful. Most of us started off with a slap on our backside when we took our first breath, and we should have realized that was a sign of things to come, right? Jesus is always honest. Sometimes painfully honest. He never used words carelessly. He never had to retract a statement because he said it in haste. He said, we will experience tribulation and trouble in life. But he also said, if we allow him, he will take those difficulties and he will turn them into something good and something worthwhile. That's what Romans 8:28 is all about, that he will work things together for our good. And then notice the example that Jesus gave. All of you ladies will be able to identify, or many of you, I should say. Go to verse 21. He says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but you will see again, and your heart will rejoice. Any woman here who has given birth to a child will tell you a couple things for sure. Probably, first of all, the pain was more severe than she anticipated for it to be. Ladies, go ahead and say amen. And then secondly, the pain is quickly forgotten once that child is placed in her arms. Now, the pain may return when that child becomes a teenager, but that's a whole different story. Every mother here will tell you that the end result of childbirth is worth the pain. And here's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying the end result of this pilgrimage that we call Christianity, the end result of our journey, the end result of our faith experience will be worth whatever pain that we have to go through. Because eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, there are two kinds of tribulation that we are going to experience as believers. The first is trouble that's not unique to us. In other words, everyone is going to experience certain troubles because we live in a broken world with broken people. Bad things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people, simply because this world is unredeemed. In a fallen world, planes sometimes fall from the sky. Cars crash. Houses burn down. People do bad things to one another. We have several examples this week, don't we? But also there is a trouble that is unique to the believer. There's a trouble that you and I may experience because we follow Jesus. People in other parts of the world could tell you many a story, could they not? A tribulation because we're different than the rest of the crowd. It could be prompted by the adversary of the soul, and 99% of the time it is. Or it could be just the fact that we are a minority in a lost world. But either way, there is going to be trouble, and we should not be surprised by it. So what does all this mean? This means that Jesus guaranteed tribulation would come our way. And we need to be wise enough to accept it as part of God's plan, and then trust that he will lead us through it, so that he can be glorified in whatever misfortune comes our way. And when we do that, haven't we already turned something bad into something good? Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Take that to the bank. The second thing that he guaranteed was tranquility. Now, I know that sounds a bit like an oxymoron, a contradiction. Jesus repeatedly told them that they would experience unrelenting trouble and tribulation, and then at the same time, he repeatedly told them that they would experience peace and tranquility and serenity amid all the upheaval that would come their way. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Do you know the two most important words in that verse? In me. In me. See, peace is only possible in Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace. See, that's a different kind of peace. He said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, because that's a different kind of peace. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The true peace that we receive in this life is his peace. The true peace that we receive in this life only comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from money. There's nothing wrong with money, but we often think, well, if I just have enough money, my life will be peaceful. We know that's not true. We know some of the wealthiest people in the world, their lives are a wreck. Some people think, well, it comes from education. I know a lot of people who spend their life in the halls of academia, and their life is a wreck. Some people say, well, I can just trust the government to take care of all things. We know that's not true. Real peace, true tranquility, comes when we walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's just accept the fact that as believers, we're going to have some battles. But let's also embrace the fact that we can possess the peace of God that surpasses human understanding. Because peace, listen, peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ amid the trouble. Now, Jesus points out here a couple reasons why we can have peace even in troubling times. One reason is because Jesus left us his name as our power of attorney. Look at verse 23. Here's another, most assuredly. Here's another, and you can take this to the bank. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And the second reason we can have peace, even in troubling times, is because, listen, no one can steal our joy unless we allow someone to steal our joy. Verse 22, concludes this way, and your joy no one can take from you. And your joy no one can take from you. Verse 24 concludes, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So what does that mean? That means that even though tribulation is guaranteed, so is tranquility. So is peace that surpasses human understanding. So is an inner joy and strength that can never be taken away from us unless we grant someone that permission. And why in the world would we ever do that? Jesus said, I'm going to give you tranquility, even in the midst of all the tribulation that comes. And Jesus said, and you can take that to the bank. And you can take that to the bank. What's the third thing he guaranteed? He guaranteed triumph. Go to verse 33. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, let me read that verse the way that we should read it, because we usually don't read it correctly. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, the reason I say that is because consciously or subconsciously, this is how we often read that verse. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. You will overcome the world. But that's not what it says. It says, we have trouble, he overcomes. It says, we have trouble, but he overcomes. We're the one that's in trouble, but he's the overcomer. He's the overcomer. Now, why is that important? Until we realize that, we will spend our lives struggling to find the right answer. We will spend our lives trying to figure out the best way to overcome. We will spend our lives trying to figure out in our own strength the path to victory. In other words, if we're always looking inwardly for something inside of us, when we're in the midst of the battle, instead of turning over the battle to him, are you with me this morning? If we're always trying to figure out how we can do it in our own strength, instead of saying, Jesus, I don't know what to do. I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to give this problem to you. I'm going to give this difficulty to you. I'm going to give this financial stress to you. I'm going to give this physical problem to you. If we're trying to figure out how to do it in our own strength, we end up with more stress and more strain and more frustration and more guilt. We have to come to the place where we realize that we are powerless, but he is powerful, and that's why we need Jesus. We need to come to the place that we realize the victory that he secured on the cross. It wasn't for his benefit. He's Lord and will always be Lord. It was for ours. Calvary, if you please, was really not for Christ. He was sinless. He went to Calvary for you. He went to Calvary for me. The victory that he won at the cross, he won for you and for me. See, that's why, listen, that's why we can't allow our troubles to cause us to take our attention off of him. Sometimes we're prone to do that. I said, that's why we can't allow our problems and our tribulations and our difficulties to take our attention off of him. We have to keep looking to Jesus if we're going to win the battle. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, lay aside the weights and all those sins that ensnare you and keep you from running the race, and then do what? He said, you've got to look to Jesus. Why? Because he is not only the author, he is what? He is the finisher of your faith. And that's why faith is so important. Faith says, I'm going to keep looking to Jesus regardless of how I feel. I'm going to keep looking to Jesus regardless of what the circumstances say. I'm going to keep looking to Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And this is the victory. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? So, loved one, when trouble comes, I said when, I didn't say if. Please remember, don't lose sight of Jesus. Don't lose sight of Jesus. Don't lose contact with Jesus. And don't lose faith in him. Now, if you read the last half of John 16, and you don't consider everything that Jesus is saying, you're going to read this and go, I don't like this. Trouble, who needs trouble? But don't forget, yes, trouble was promised, but so is tranquility and so is triumph. So it's really a message of victory. And Jesus said, all three of these things, go ahead, take them to the bank. Now, there's one thing I want you to notice before we close. Go to the next chapter, chapter 17, verse 1, and it says this. Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, in other words, get this. I love this. He guarantees his disciples, he says, you're going to have some trouble in life. You're going to have some tribulation in life. You're going to have some difficulty in life. And then what does he do? He begins to pray. He begins to pray. You're going to have this. This is going to happen. You can take it to the bank. And then he begins to pray. He prays for himself. And then he begins to pray for them. And guess what? He began to pray for his disciples. He began to pray for his children. And he has never stopped praying for his children. He has never stopped praying for his children because the Bible says he is seated at the right hand of God and he is ever, endlessly, he never stops interceding for you and for me. Doesn't that warm your heart this morning to know that whatever you're going through today, Jesus is praying for you? Jesus is saying, Father, help my child. Help my son, help my daughter as he or she is going through this season of travail in their life. Be with them, bless them, strengthen them, give them the miracle that they need. Why in the world would Jesus be continually praying for us? It's because he knows better than anyone else the challenges we face. The Bible says he was tried and tempted in every single way you and I are. He knows the tribulation that we have to endure from time to time. But guess what else he knows? He knows the tranquility and the triumph that is ours, people who walk by faith and not by sight. And that's why when this message was at its end, do you remember what he said, how he concluded it? He said, so be of good cheer. See, it's not a negative message. It's a positive message. He said, yeah, there's going to be some trouble, but be of good cheer. Yeah, sometimes things aren't going to work out the way that you want them to, but be of good cheer. But be of good cheer. I don't know what you're facing today. I may not be able to help you. I wish I could. But as difficult as the hour may be for you, can I say in love, be of good cheer. Christ hasn't forgotten you. He will never abandon you. He holds you in the hollow of his hand, and if you will allow him, I promise he will work all those things together for your good. Tribulation will come from time to time, but he's promised you tranquility amidst it all. And when it's all said and done, you will be victorious and you will triumph. And guess what? That's something you can take to the bank. And Father God, I'm so grateful this morning for that incredible promise that is ours. I'm so grateful this morning to know that you were always honest with your children. And your word is always honest with us. And we know as human beings that life has its struggles. But the sad thing is, sometimes we allow those struggles to dominate our thinking and our being and our faith journey. And we get caught in the muck and the mire of those daily struggles. And we forget that you also promised tranquility, peace that surpasses human understanding. And you always promise triumph. We'll overcome. We will overcome. So, Lord, I would pray this morning that whatever difficulty and struggle, whatever point of stress there may be, in anyone's life here today. I pray that they would grab a hold of the victory that is theirs by faith and say, Jesus, you know what I'm facing, but I also know who you are, and I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on you. And I'm going to keep walking in relationship with you. And I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm going to claim the victory that's mine. Grant us that victory this morning, I pray, in Jesus' precious name.